It's a wonderful thing to know that the Scripture not only informs us how that God teaches us, but also maybe the reason why He teaches us in the methodologies that He uses. Jesus, our Lord, in His public ministry, spoke in regard to the use of parables, saying, "In parables, you will remember these things, but often you find yourself forgetting other illustrations that are given, other commands that are given. But in the story form, you'll find yourself remembering the things that He's taught." In Luke chapter 8, He spoke these parables regarding the seed and the sower. For those who farmed or those who did any gardening, which most families have somebody, even today, that does some gardening, you know the benefit of the sowing of the seed upon good and fertile ground. The late Brother Gus Nichols used to say, "Some ground is so infertile that it's nothing will grow on it but weeds, maybe." And then he said, "You can take that same infertile ground and you put some mulch on it. Each year you put some mulch, put a little more water on it, till it in." And he said, "You will make that one of the richest soils and the most productive soils that you can ever imagine. Because you've taken the effort to do that on it, you'll find that to produce for you." So all the in and outs of doing God's will and being a person of God's stature is so certainly important. And when we come to the promises of God in the Bible, which is our study today, we find ourselves looking at the verses and that tell about what God's promised to us. And we took particularly the promises to the individual in 1 Peter 2, when he referenced that particular matter and said, if you'll add these things, faith and virtue and knowledge, temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, if you'll add these things and abound in these things, you will find yourself blessed with eternal membership in the kingdom of God. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We are to add these things to our lives, the faith, the virtue, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, the love. We're to add them day by day and more, abound in these things, and we'll find the eternal blessings of God hereafter. And we also talked about the idea of the membership in the church, and how we glorify God, and how that the Lord said in the church, we're to be people that in glorifying God, we find ourselves marking those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine and avoid them, because they are such that do not serve our Lord, but they serve their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. How did the people hear the promise of God have the understanding that they would have blessings of God if they would find themselves marking those who cause divisions and offenses and find themselves not deceived? They would not be deceived if they knew that and did that right, in the right way. Others would not be deceived either, as they were pointed out to be serving only their belly, and their good words and fair speeches were only that, just good words and fair speeches that deceive the hearts of the simple. Now tonight we raise a question: does the Scripture tell us why God used promises in the Scripture to tell us? In Dake's Annotated Bible, he notes to us that there are 250 promises given in the New Testament of the Bible. He identifies those by books and chapters and verses that are listed there. And he mentions in this particular thing that he does not refer to the Old Testament prophecies as promises, but he uses that to say they're prophecies that are given. There are literally 1,000 prophecies in the Old Testament of the Bible toward the coming of Christ, the teaching of God, and the things of God's Word. And that's one of the more things that we find in persuading people that this book is just not from man. That these predictions that are made come to pass, even in the time in which they are written, the person may not have been born. The events may not have occurred. But they do come to pass, they do happen, and this is what we see. And we give credit not to man for that, we give credit to God for that kind of thing that happens over and over and over again. There's a statement made in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 5. in which he talks about the excellence of speech and the wisdom of man and how he ought to live. 1 Corinthians 2, begin at verse 1, and say, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellence of speech, nor of the wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." And he continues on this thought about promises and other things of God's teaching in his word in 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 5. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." What is our wisdom? Nothing. What's the other person's wisdom? Nothing. But our wisdom, our view of life, and our faith does not stand in the wisdom of man. It stands in the power of God. What's the power of God? What's the power of God in the Old Testament to tell Abraham in the long ago that if you will do as I ask you to do and get up and leave your homeland, go to a land that I will show you. And there he was in Ur of the Chaldees, found himself a place there in which God would bless him and bless that work. And then told him in this regard that you will have children like the sands of the sea, and he's 75 years of age and he has no child. Who made it possible for him to do this? When God asked of him and asked of his good wife, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Their answer at that moment in time was in laughter and in cajoling. The idea that there's such a thing as this would take place at our ages here now, close down to 100 years. Yet there is a son of promise that will come. That son of promise will be listed in the lineage of Jesus Christ the Savior. And he will be a blessing to all seeds of the earth, all types of people, all nations of mankind. The power of God is what the faith that we believe is in. The power that God had. What was the power of God in the days in which all of the children of Israel were in their bondage? They were enslaved. And there was a ruler that came up. And that ruler was vicious and mighty, but yet the Spirit of God worked upon the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. And it is said regarding that the Spirit of God had a failing upon his heart, and he made a proclamation that allowed these children of Israel to be free. And more than this, smart as he was in his capabilities and ways, he was not this smart. As God revealed to him and he said in his decree that they could go back not all at once and step on one another and trample on one another and destroy the good that could be done, God in his providence had him to say that they would go back in groups and in thirds so that they would be able to be there. They would go back in groups. Three sendings of them would be there. And here is the latter end of those beginnings and all that work that was done. Who can we say did that? Well, we can say the power of God did that. Our faith does not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Wonderful it is to have this, the promise of God, to be assured in our lives that you and I are taught that if we'll repent and are baptized into Christ, we find ourselves having the remission of our sins, and we have ourselves having the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can find ourselves looking forward to a home in heaven if we add unto our lives and abound in these things of faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness. If we do these things, we will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. The question is, do we believe enough the promises of God? Or do we think that if we just miserly go about the faith and the knowledge and the temperance, we just barely get through the faith and the patience and the virtue and the knowledge. If we find ourselves just barely having the love that the Lord wants us to have, how do we miss what the prophet said? Or Paul there will write, or Peter there will write, he that lacketh these things will be blind, cannot see afar off, has forgotten he was purged from his old sins. These people are Christians at one time. They're purged from their old sins. They were baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. And they were purged from their old sins, but they've forgotten about being purged from their old sins. Trusting in the Lord, obeying Him is what they did then. They still don't continue to trust in Him and obey Him by adding faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness to their lives, much less the love, as they should. If we will follow God's promises and His ways, our faith will stand not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God, as you read 1 Corinthians 2 at verse 5. Now these particular verses that we referred to this morning in reference to 1 Peter, and in chapter 1, verses 5, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we find said in regard to introduction. And in that introduction, he tells us the what and the whys of this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Then he says in verses 3 and 4, significant words about our topic tonight. Why did God use promises? According to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Just as there is the place of heaven and the place of torment in the hereafter, there is the possibility that we live by way of the statements here, the glory and virtue of this New Testament system, or we live by the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we live by that which is above and that which is of God, then we have the blessings associated with the divine precious promises, in the which we find ourselves enjoying this relationship with the Lord, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world through lust. If we don't do that and have these precious, great and precious promises followed, we'll be a part of the lust of the world. We'll pick up every R-rated and X-rated along the way to see. We'll pick up every word of profanity and vulgarity to speak. We'll pick up every activity of life associated with immorality and foolishness of life and disease. We'll find ourselves destroying ourselves as we live here below. You know, the ideas of the promises of God are precious for us, as we see that He will hear our prayers. When the Lord said in regard to this matter that He hears the prayers of the righteous, and that He sees the plight, the need of the righteous, should we not be people who are concentrating on doing the right thing as we see a movie, doing the right thing as we speak words, doing the right thing as we do deeds, and doing the right thing as we're involved with holiness in life? Should that not be the way that we pursue, and our prayers to be to God to give us the strength and give us the wisdom, as has been well prayed over and over again by each one of you men leading prayers here for the benefit of the brethren here? The idea is to be people who serve the cause of God. Give us the strength and the awareness of what we need to do and how we need to act. Because in this is only the place where we will have the virtue and the glory that belongs to the Lord in our lives. We'll be virtuous in the ways of doing good and that sort of thing. We'll have glory in that way of putting the light upon the right thing. You know, when you get out a flashlight and you put the light upon something, if you see a critter in the house, you want to know that that critter is there. You want to set a trap and you want to get rid of them, to say the least. You don't want to get up in the middle of the night and find some critter at the edge of your bed and everything like that. You don't want that to be the case. So it is in our daily walk of life. If we will put the light upon things and we'll see the benefits of this, this way of faith and this way of prayer and this way of hope, why, Romans 8 verse 24 would say, by hope you are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why, if a man seeth something, why doth he yet hope for it? No, we're not there yet. We're not home yet. We're not there in the presence of God yet. But we live by hope, by the which, if we, when we go on to meet with the Lord, we'll find ourselves enjoying the end of that hope. And the end of that hope is our Lord's presence and the Lord's assurance. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what the Bible teaches us in regard to the promises of God. They're exceedingly great and precious promises of God. More than that, we find ourselves enjoying the fullness of the divine nature, the wisdom of God in our hearts and lives as we pray and as we talk and as we do deeds in this life. We find ourselves doing God's will and God's blessings. That particular man will be a wonderful husband to a woman who selects him. That particular woman will be a wonderful wife to a man who selects her. There will be a wonderful rearing of children. They'll be taught the right things of God, not with their, as the speaker in the youth meeting said, placed a thumb on their head and guide them and direct them and press them down till they learn to hate you, despise you. And then when they get away from home and big enough to fight you, big enough to fuss at you, whatever have you, they turn and they don't come back. They don't have any love for, don't have any care for. What kind of life were they living? What kind of deeds were they doing? Is it, as the speaker told us, that there was a thumb used on their head, rather than guiding and directing their lives with love and with thoughts of God and the things of peace and prayer? Here is the thumb, and it's pressing down, and it's despised, and it's hated, and it's despised and hated until finally there's a throwing off of that thumb. And now then, what do I have? A son or daughter, granddaughter, grandson, with whom I can't talk about the Lord, can't pray with about the Lord, won't hear about a thing about the Word of God being the way to guide our lives on any subject. Be it the subject of a budget, Luke 14 very clearly, plainly says to you and me, what man among you building a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish that tower? Otherwise, he will quit it. He'll leave it. And others will come by and say, behold, a man who began to build and could not finish. They'll mock him and say, began to build but couldn't finish. Is that the way of life that we want to pursue? No, we want to go by the precious, great and precious promises of God, when he told us how to love and care for and guide and discipline our lives and our children's lives. And that discipline wasn't a command system of, I'll demand of you, and this is the only thing that you'll go to, the only way you wait. Nor was it a way of life that guided those children to think about money and fame and success as being the real essence of life. A home in heaven with God is the essence of life. When our Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount began that sermon, and he noted to them in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, he said, it's an effort. Strive to enter in at the straight gate and the narrow way. They lead unto life. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's one of those things that's worthwhile in doing. We teach our children, we teach ourselves, we teach our grands. We find ourselves guiding them in that way, not demanding of them, not a thumb on the head, but a way in which they love the teaching because they love the providence of God that's going to be in their lives. For if they come to obey the Lord and follow His right way, Paul will write to them in Romans 8 and says, we know that all things work together for those who love the Lord and those that are the called according to His purpose. Here are people who come and obey the gospel. They live in their lives and they look forward to the providence of God. And that first love of my life may not be the lasting love of my life. And so I'll begin to call upon God to guide and direct and care for my decision making and help me to realize what's going on here. And as a result of that, they'll find blessings in their lives and a marriage companion in their life that'll help them go toward heaven. So that if the man himself just drifts away, in 1 Peter 3, he'll find himself delivered back by a wife who is a godly example and who brings him. Notice how she doesn't drive him. She brings him. She doesn't nag him. She brings him to the Lord. What a blessing it is to follow the promises of God. They are exceedingly great and precious promises of God for our lives. What a blessing it is to have them. So in God's teaching of His divine word, He's told us that we need to be people who follow a way that is right and good. A way that is filled with glory and virtue. And because of that good way of living in life and doing, we'll find a home with Him in the after a while. None of us knows when that hour may come. None of us knows when that time may be. Or it may be that we surmise it sometimes. I've been with people that said, oh, this person will not last through the night. And it was 6 weeks later before they finally passed away, or more. I've been with people that said, oh, I'm going on a trip and I'm going to be this way and I'm going to do that thing. And we're looking forward to it. And they never, ever left home because there was death that invaded the family. And they never left home on that trip they planned. Is it not valuable for you and me to read there in 1 Corinthians 2 and 5? The faith that we have is not of the wisdom of man, but the power of God. And His power in keeping the promises that He's made is mighty and good. He loves to do that. And when Paul said, we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, he didn't know how much he was saying when the Spirit of God guided him to write that. He didn't know how much he was really saying. I don't think any man would have known how much they really said. When those prophets back there predicted the coming of Christ, and Simon Peter refers to that in 1 Peter in reference to the prophecies of God. In the first chapter, he notes that very clearly, that those old writers back there, they wanted earnestly to look into this. They wanted to see what it really meant that they were talking about Bethlehem and somebody from everlasting coming there. And what does this really mean? And now then he challenges the people of his day, Simon Peter does, that we have that. We know that. We were with him up in the Holy Mount. And we know what he was. We knew who he was. And yet we're taking him for granted. We're taking him for granted and living a worldly way of life. When he came and died in our behalf, taking our sins in his own body, was hanged upon the tree. No, no, no. This is not the way to live, not the way to do. And that's the blessing that we have when we have those exceedingly great and precious promises. What a blessing it is to have them. May it bless you, your life, your home, your family, in every good and every godly way. Let's stand together as we sing this song tonight. Think about the things of the Lord.
Of Jesus said, come unto me, I am.